Thanks, Jerry. Well, a whole other slew of announcements for you this morning. Is Holly in here? Okay, here's the Holly announcements. Ready? Same as last week, we are looking for some folks to help out next Saturday, beginning at about 9:30, cleaning up inside the Scriptural Study Center, and Holly's the one heading that up. So if you would like to help on that next Saturday, if you could let her know, she'll be here right after the fellowship. And also, we're looking for more long-term, some of you who would be blessed to and feel like it's something that you'd be a blessing and be blessed to do in terms of long-term maintenance in the building. You know, it's going to be something that once we have this building, every once in a while we've got to clean it. Every once in a while we've got to empty the trash, change the light bulbs, things like that. And if a number of people are involved in that on a regular basis, and I know Holly and Nancy Luden and some others already have a system worked out for that, then we can all be involved in it without anybody being overly taxed by it. So if you'd like to be involved in either or both of those, please talk to Holly after the fellowship, okay? Speaking of which, has the word gotten out to you yet about when we're opening? Some of you know, some of you don't. October 16th is our definite and final opening date, okay? There was a chance we could, yeah, okay. We had a chance to possibly open sooner, but in talking about it, we thought we may as well go with the date we could definitely announce as final. So that's October 16th. That's when we'll be in there. And that means that'll be the day the teen fellowship switches as well, right, Christina? Chris, is she in here? I know she's in here. Huh? Oh, she's in there. Okay. Well, yes, that's right, Tom. Okay. So the Sunday afternoon teen fellowship will begin in the study center on the 16th as well. Let's see what else. Oh, leaders' meetings. Those of you who are part of our leaders' meetings. Two things I need to let you know. In the month of October, we're changing our dates again. We're going to, instead of the first and the third Mondays, which we generally do, it's going to be the second and the fourth Mondays of October, which is the 10th and the 24th. The good thing about that is we'll be able to start meeting also over at the Scriptural Study Center. So that meeting on the 10th will be over there, okay? Exactly where, I'm not sure, but just come in the front door on Monday night, the 10th, and you'll find us, okay? Oh, goodness. What else do I want to help you tell you about? I don't know what this means. Oh, yes, I do. I'm sorry. We're still looking for some help with tape duplication, correct? Can anybody tell me for sure on that? Yes. Okay, thank you, Amy. So if that's something that you'd like to get involved in, that's also something we could use some help. Not so much the duplication, but selling them on and all that stuff. Okay, and did I tell you we're changing over to CD? Does that bless you? Okay, well, good, because we figured that would be a good time to change over CD when we get into the new building. So as of the 16th, we'll also be doing our Sunday teachings on CD, which some of us don't like, but most of us do like, I've found. I just thought everybody liked tape like I do, and I've found that my opinion was wrong. So we will be switching over to CD. Thought about doing both, but it's a lot of work for a lot of volunteers to do both, and really it's reached the point where just about everybody has access to a CD player, and some people no longer have access to tape players, I guess. So switching over to CD on the 16th, but we'll need some help with that, not in the duplication end, but just on Sunday mornings, selling them, that type of thing. So if you'd like to help with that, you should talk to Amy. Right, Amy? Okay, good. Speaking of tape sales, we got our bookstore open today, and a lot of good stuff over there. You know, we're experiencing a whole new wave of music CDs. I just finished mine recently. We've got a new one in there by our friend George Hackett. He's done a children's CD. That's really nice. It's, you know, the kids sing along. I call him Raffy now. So some of you know what that means, Davey Beluga. So if you hear the CD, you'll laugh even more. Geez, Leon, where's Leon? Almost done with your belly dancing CD, right? Okay, so all kinds of music coming up in the bookstore, but we've got the George's children's CD is fresh in today, so that's available over there at the bookstore. Oh, man. And, you know, I also ought to let you know, since this has been kind of an ongoing thing, we've gone back and forth on... Let's just turn to Romans 8, and we'll establish this once and for all. I've taught this thing three or four different ways, and some of our leaders ganged up on me last week, and they finally convinced me that the way I used to teach it was right, and the way I started teaching it was wrong, so I want to take back everything I said. Okay, Randy Mellon, I'm sorry. And in looking at this section, there were good reasons for going both ways, but some of our leaders again set me down and really had thought through some things in terms of context and applying the keys that I hadn't considered. And so really, I was better off before I looked at it in detail. I used to teach it right, and then when I looked at it in detail, I taught it wrong. So we're going back to what I used to teach, which is definitely fits with the accuracy of the scriptures. If, in case you haven't been following this debate, the verse we're talking about is Romans 8 verse 2, where it says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." For a short period of time, I was blinded into thinking that this would meant something, that this was referring to the Old Testament law. But in context, really, in sitting with our leaders and going through it, I'm settled as they are that this law of sin and death is the same thing that is called the law of sin in chapter 7, which is not a specific law written down, but it's referring to the sin nature. So in Romans 8, the sin nature in man that we have from Adam is called the law of sin and death. The new nature that we have in Christ is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And then the third law referred to is the Old Testament law. So if you're totally confused, we'll teach it again sometime. But some of you are familiar with this section, and you've gone back and forth with me and changed your notes, and I think we're changing them permanently now. It definitely, from every angle that we examined it, the best way of handling this verse too is that this law of sin and death is referring to the sin nature rather than the Old Testament law, okay? So if I'm totally confused, you don't leave. It's all right. We're still going to get into the word today in a way that I think is clear and understandable, but I wanted to tie up that loose end first, okay? So that's it as far as announcements go. Oh, is there a choir announcement of some sort that I missed? Oh, I never look at the program. I happen to have one, though. Okay, there's a choir ensemble rehearsal on Thursday, the 29th at 7:15. And also, if you're in the choir ensemble, pick up your music at the back table today. Good. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. There's a great record. We're not going to look at the entire record, but there's a great record here in Mark 9 about a man who brings his son first to the disciples and later to Jesus Christ because his son's possessed with the devil spirit. Now, of course, we know today that what that really means is he had a personality disorder, right? No. I've heard that interpretation. Personality disorders don't throw you in the water every time you pass a body of water. They don't throw you in. You know, every time you pass a fire, your depression doesn't throw you into the fire, does it? No. This was not a personality disorder. This was a devil spirit. There is such a thing. And this particular spirit was evil and violent and did very outwardly blatant things to this young boy. There are still such things, by the way. Some of them aren't so blatant, but they're all just as evil. And those who have them need deliverance from them. Thankfully, part of the authority we have in Christ is to bring deliverance from those spirits. Jesus Christ had that authority, and the man brought his son to Jesus Christ, finally. And in verse 21, Jesus asked the Father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Isn't that something? Here's this Father saying to Jesus Christ, "If you can do anything." Jesus Christ turned it right back around on him, didn't he? And he said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Oh, isn't that something? See, isn't that something? The Father came to him and said, "If you can do anything, if you can do anything." And Jesus Christ said, "If you can believe," there's the limiting factor. Jesus Christ had absolute authority to bring deliverance to that father and son. The question was not if you can do anything. The question was if you can believe. See. And then thankfully the father had a wonderful response, because straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And as the record continues, you see the young man got deliverance, and it was complete deliverance, and it was lasting deliverance, because that's the way the deliverance of God works. It wasn't deliverance until his meds ran out. It was deliverance, and it was permanent deliverance, and it was complete and measurable deliverance, because the father did one thing, right? He believed. He believed. Jesus Christ had the ability and had the authority to bring deliverance to that family. Once the father believed, the deliverance was complete, wasn't it? And that brings up what I want to handle with you today. If you turn to Hebrews 11, please. There's this thing Jesus told the Father he needed to do. And it's something that's so often misunderstood or mishandled when it comes to God's Word, that many, many, many of God's people don't get the deliverance that they could rightly have, because they just don't understand this simple but necessary thing called believing. You see it over and over again in God's Word. If you've read God's Word, you can't get around the fact that you read believe, believe, believe. Or sometimes we read the word faith in the King James, right? Which is the same Greek word. It simply means to believe. We read verses like Hebrews 11, verse 6, where it says, without faith or without believing, it's impossible to please God. Impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, that would be pretty foundational then, right? If it's something that without believing, I can't please God. And we know from other places in the Word that without believing, all of the wonderful things that God's made available to his people, or that God has promised to his people, remain untapped without believing. Just like the deliverance for that son that day. See, it was abundantly available, but not until somebody got around to believe it. So it would behoove us, I think, to figure out from God's Word, what is believing, right? If all of God's promises, and as well as all of the things he's already given us in Christ, hinge upon our receiving them by believing, we ought to understand what believing is. And it's really not that complicated of a thing. It's man who's made it complicated. If we just read God's Word and had never listened to man, I don't think we'd have a problem with this topic. But it gets complicated because people make it into something very different than what it is biblically. First of all, let's look at Romans 10. Romans 10. Towards the end of the chapter. By the way, the whole chapter is a great one on the topic of believing if you ever want to study it further. We did not too very long ago on a Sunday morning. But I just want to look at verse 17 with you today, where it says, so then faith or believing comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One translation, and I believe it's more accurate to the text, handles hearing as that which is heard. That believing comes by that which is heard. That which is heard comes from the Word of God. So, believing is a response to hearing, in other words. Okay, something precedes believing. Believing is a response to hearing something. That alone is so important to remember. Because there are books and books and books out there, even Christian books out there, about the magic of believing, the power of believing, the mystical nature of believing, that talk about how you've just got to get into yourself and just believe and push real hard, just push that believing out. God's Word never gives the slightest indication that believing is this mental power that I generate from within myself. It's a response to words. It's a response to words. If you think about it, it's something we do with other words 1,000 times a day. You know? You're driving down the street, you see a big red octagonal sign with a word on it, right? And if you're smart, what do? Stop. Okay, how come? It tells you to, right? And you believe that it's in your best interest to do it, so you hit the brake, and then you see that truck, whoo, that truck goes by. Good thing you believed, huh? But all you did was respond to a word, right? You saw that word, you said, okay, I'll do that. I think probably the person who put the sign up there knew what they were talking about, so I'll do that. You know, sometimes on Sunday mornings, I watch people pushing when the door says pull, or pulling when the door says push. You know, you ever see people do that? It's just a word, right? Would make all the difference in the world if they read it and believed it, wouldn't it? See, in that case, I don't think it's so much they read it and they think that pulling will work as well as pushing. They just never read it. Same thing with God's word. We have to get God's word first if we're ever going to believe, right? Oh, it's so simple. It's so simple. It's just a response to words. Believing is a response to words. There's a great example of this in Luke chapter 1. Let's look at it. Luke 1 is dealing, among other things, with a young girl named Mary. And an angel showed up in her room one day and said, you're going to have a child without the normal process. That you're going to bring forth the Savior. You're going to bring forth the Savior. Now, I don't know, I'm not a young girl, so I don't know, but you young girls could probably relate. I mean, an angel shows up in your room and says, you're going to do something that's never been done before, right? But you know what? Here's what Mary's response was. In Luke 1, verse 38, after hearing all this stuff, and closing out with verse 37, with God nothing shall be impossible, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Oh, man. So what did she hear first? God's word, right? And then she said, be it unto me according to thy word. You know what that is? That's believing. Now, if she had said, I don't want to do that, angel, then would God have forced her to bring forth? No, because believing was necessary, right? Believing is necessary. Who did all the work in this situation? Yeah, God did. Yeah, God did. But what was still required of Mary? Believing. And, you know, if you read a little farther here, let's just read on from verse 39. After this encounter, it says, Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, entered in the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Those were her relatives. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was pregnant, by the way, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that what? Believed. Okay. Elizabeth was speaking this in response to the Holy Spirit, right? It says that Elizabeth began speaking. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this was not just Elizabeth making things up like a greeting card. This was words from God that Elizabeth was speaking. And she called Mary, she that believed. She that believed. Well, how did, you know, where in this process did Mary believe? When she said, be unto me according to thy word. Oh, you see, that's what believing is. We read what the word says and we say, be it unto me according to thy word. Sometimes it's like God says, well, as far as I'm concerned, you are righteous. You are holy. And we say, okay, be it unto me according to thy word. Other times God says, here's what I want you to do. Here's the way I want you to conduct your lives. Believing is also required there, right? Those are times where we also need to say, be it unto me according to thy word. I read 1 Corinthians 7. Is that the word of God? And I say, be it unto me according to thy word. That's what believing is. You see, that's what believing is. And believing, although it's a small part, it's the key to you and I receiving everything God's got to give. Biblically, throughout all administrations, there's been the thing that has separated the receivers from the non-receivers. Is this little thing called believing? Just a response to God's word. See, people wonder why we're so anxious for people to hear God's word in places like Cambridge. Because if I don't know God's word, how can I respond to it, right? But if I have a chance to hear it, I may say no, but at least then it's on me, right? I've had a chance to hear God's word. That's why we're so anxious that people get to hear God's word. Because then they have the opportunity to believe or not to believe, but they have the opportunity to believe. See? And because believing is a response to God's word, until I have God's word, I can't say yes or no. Once I have God's word, I could be a fool and say no. But once I have God's word, I can also believe, can't I? And for you and me, that's the key to unlocking all that God's given us in our age as well. You know, not only the things that he's already given us, because those too are unlocked by believing. He says you're righteous, by the way. But you ever met any Christians who live less than that? Live on a lower level than that? Because even the things that he has already given us in Christ, righteousness, holiness, healing, so many other things are unlocked in practice by believing. And then there are other things he's promised to us that can be ours that are unlocked by believing. You see? So it's a small thing, but it's an essential thing. Who does all the work? God does. You know, I mean, in the new birth, how much work did you do? You just said, I believe that, and whoa, God did everything, right? But it's still essential, isn't it? See, it's still essential. Mark 11, please. See, it's important to keep the distinction here. Believing is not difficult, but believing is required. I don't know how to make it any clearer than that. You ever ride in an elevator? Okay. What floor do you want to go to on the elevator, Brian? The fourth floor. You get in the elevator. What, you need to do something, don't you? What is it? Right. And the harder you push it, the faster it goes, right? No. But do you need to push it? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Believing is the same way. You know, sometimes you have people want it, they want the car to come quicker, so they push it 100 times. It doesn't make it come any quicker. That's the same thing Christians do with believing. It's not a matter of the effort I put into it, but believing is required. You know, you ever meet people who think the room will cool off quicker if they turn it down to 50? You know, that's what Christians do with believing, okay? It's not the effort. It's not this hard, strenuous work, and I've got to keep it up 24 hours a day because my believing is bringing the deliverance. No, God's bringing the deliverance. It's his word. He promised it. But believing's required. See, you're pushing the button isn't what makes that car go up 4 floors or 10 floors or 30 floors, is it? It's not, the power of your touch isn't doing it, right? But is your touch required? Sure. Just like believing. Oh, do you understand? In Mark 11, verse 22, this is right after Jesus Christ cursed the fig tree, and they were a little shocked at that, and Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Or you could handle this a number of ways. The simplest way to handle it is just believe God. from this and from other places in God's word, we know that Jesus Christ didn't just decide to curse a fig tree today, right? But he had revelation from God. He had God's word on it. When Jesus Christ walked on the water, he didn't just say, oh, I think I feel like walking in the water today. God told him to do it, and God told him he could. The same thing could be true for you and me. Can you walk on the water? Yes, you could, if God told you to first, right? Okay. Sometimes people read that record, and they say, well, Jesus Christ said I could do the works he did. So they go for a walk in the pool, and they sink. But because there was no word of God telling them they could, like there was for Jesus Christ, like there was with the fig tree. Same thing would be true in the illustration that follows. He says, verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So Jesus Christ says it requires believing. We know from the other clear uses that believing requires hearing, right? So he's not just talking about any believer who wants to go out and tell a mountain to move can do it. But if God gave you revelation, all you'd need to do is believe that revelation and then just tell the mountain move and it would move. All the great things we see men doing in God's word and women doing in God's word are simply a response to God's word. You know, Mary did something pretty darn great, don't you think? I'm glad she did it, aren't you? And it was simply a response to God's word. Be it unto me according to thy word, right? It was a lot bigger than the mountain being moved, wasn't it? So you see how believing is a response to God's word. And God does all the work, but believing is required. Believing is like the switch. Believing is what makes it connect. Believing is what makes it happen, what allows God to work in the way that he wants to work. Just like moving the mountain. Somebody reminded me of the story the other day of the woman who looked out her window and told the mountain to move, and then got up the next morning, looked out the window, and the mountain was still there. She goes, yeah, I knew it. So she never did what? She never believed, right? Of course, she never had revelation either, probably. But you see how it works when it comes to God's word. We can't do it that way, okay? Believing is not trying something out and then when it doesn't come to pass saying, yeah, I knew it wouldn't work anyway. Well, then you never really did believe God's word, did you? So no wonder it didn't work, right? Because believing is required on your part in life. Just like he says here, not doubt in his heart, but believing those things that he saith, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So I hope you're getting the understanding here that believing, it's not this hard mental effort. It's not something, you know, it's not any of those things. It's simply responding to God's word and saying, yes, yes, be it unto me according to that word. Yes, this is true. Yes, if you say I'm righteous, then I am righteous. Yes, if you say I'm healed, then I'm healed. Yes, if you say I've got the authority to heal others, then I've got the authority to heal others. That's what believing is. And that is all that's required to unleash the great power of God in all these areas that he's made these great promises to us. See, again, it's required, but it's not difficult. Okay? Matthew 8, please. Here's another wonderful example. Matthew 8, verse 5. It says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. Boy, that'd be pretty great, wouldn't it? Jesus was a pretty busy guy. And he says, hey, I'll come over to your house and I'll heal him. Pretty good offer, right? I would probably take him up on that. But look what the centurion says. He answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. That's what this centurion said. You know, a centurion was a Roman soldier. Jesus Christ offered to come to his house, you know, lay his hands, whatever. And the centurion said, I'm not worthy that you even come under my roof, but I know if you just speak the word, he's healed. That's a pretty good response on the part of that centurion, wasn't it? Jesus Christ thought so too. Well, he continues, he says, I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go and he goeth, to another, come and he cometh, to my servant, do this and he doeth it. The reason he said that is to show that he recognized Jesus Christ also had authority. That if Jesus Christ just said it, it was going to happen. Just like as a centurion, he knew that if the superior officer gave an order, it was going to happen. He knew Jesus Christ had that same kind of authority when it came to healing. So he just said, you just speak the word, and I know he's healed. And when Jesus heard it, verse 10, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith or believing, no, not in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from the east, the west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast down into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. At that moment where he said, I believe, the servant was healed. He got home, he was healed. Jesus Christ marveled at this and called it great believing, and he said, I haven't seen this in Israel. The centurion was not of Israel, right? He was a Roman soldier. Jesus Christ hadn't seen this in Israel. What he had seen in Israel was something very different. There's a phrase we've talked about, or actually a word we've talked about on occasion that relates to believing. It's called oligopistos, is the Greek phrase. Some of you remember it. It's translated little believing. Jesus Christ says, oh, you of little faith. And it's used 5 times, I believe, in the Gospels. What it really means is not, oh, you have little faith, but immature believer. You immature believer. That's what he found in Israel. And if you look at what he found, and the reason he would call them immature believers is because they believed when the circumstances were right. You know, when they were out on the ship and it was tossing to and fro in the waves, they woke Jesus up. And then Jesus rebuked the ship, and then he called them, oh, ye of little believing. Because they believed that the ship would stop if Jesus did it, if Jesus was awake, not really believing that God loved them enough and God was big enough to respond to their prayer, you see? The places where it's used, it's always people who, they did believe, but they believed with a catch. They believed the circumstances had to be just right, you know. Well, I believe I'd get healed if Catherine ministers to me, but I don't know if I'd get healed if Sherry would minister to me. I'm an immature believer, see, because God says healed, you're healed, right? Does it matter? They're both born again, right? Yeah, they will take my word for it. They are. So they both have the authority, right? So if I choose between one or the other, I'm basing it on something other than, I'm basing it on my senses. What I see, what I know about them. Maybe I know that Catherine's been in God's Word 10 years. Sherry's been in God's Word 3 months, so I think she's got a better spirit in her. Whatever choice I make, I'm basing my believing on the senses. Ultimately, maybe I believe the Word. I go to Catherine, she heals me, so I believe the Word. But I needed the senses to be right as well. See, that's what this centurion didn't do. He said, I don't need you to come to my house. I don't need you to put your hands on anybody. I don't need you to do anything but speak the word, and I know it's done. In Israel, he encountered just the opposite. When all the circumstances were right, they'd believe. When the circumstances weren't right, they didn't believe. In fact, this is one I was going to look at with you later, but let's go to Matthew 13, as long as we're in Matthew. End of the chapter, verse 54. It says of Jesus Christ, when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. This was his hometown, okay? This is where he came from. in so much as they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary, his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, aren't they all with us? How does he have all this stuff? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet's not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their, what? Unbelief. Did Jesus lose his power in his hometown? Did he lose his authority in his hometown? No. And yet it says he didn't do many mighty works there. Every place else he went, he did many mighty works, didn't he? Every place he went, he did many mighty works. How come he comes to this one town, and he doesn't do many? Oh, he didn't feel like it. He was in a bad mood that day. It's something that, oh, you know, the Word of God tells us. Because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. It's as simple as that. The only thing separating receivers from non-receivers is believing or unbelief. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful news for those who want everything that God promises in his word. Now, for those who want an excuse for their lack, that's bad news. Because I don't want you to tell me it's up to my believing God. I want you to tell me it's something else. My childhood, this, that. I got some reason why I can't believe. Give me some reason why God sometimes doesn't honor his word, Tom. Don't tell me it's up to me. Well, it is. God has moved in Christ. How much you receive of what he has given is entirely in your hands. For those of us who want to walk with God fully, that's great news. Because there's nothing that can hinder you from walking with God fully if you will believe his word. See, that means believing the parts you don't like as well as believing the parts you do like. It's believing his word, you see. We can be like that centurion where all you need is just tell me what the word says and I'll believe it. Boy, I marvel and am so blessed to see men and women growing up in this fellowship with that type of attitude, you know, where counseling doesn't take an hour anymore of convincing him and wheedling and pleading and trying to get him to want to believe the word. But they just come and say, well, tell me what the word says. Well, here's what the word says. Okay, thank you. I believe that. And we're done. That's all counseling should be ideally, right? Well, I'm not sure what the word says about this aspect of life. Well, here's what the word says. Okay, thanks. Wouldn't that be wonderful? For me, it sure would. I could open up a barber shop or something if that's... No, you wouldn't want me to do that, I don't think. Well, while you're pondering that terrible thought, turn to 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings chapter 5. There's a wonderful record here in 2 Kings 5 of a man who was much like those of Israel. He wanted God's deliverance on his own terms. He already had things in his mind that he thought needed to be in place for him to get the deliverance he needed. See, and man, this hinders more God's people, just like it hindered Israel. You know, we have the Word of God, but then we throw in some other things. You know, things that we see, things that we hear, things that we expect, things that we want. Things that somewhere along the line in our opinions we've decided, well, it's not really God unless... Like I told you about when I was a young man and wasn't sure if I was born again. And a very sincere Christian told me, well, you know, when I got born again, I saw a vision of Jesus. And he walked down the aisle and put his hand on my shoulder. And I felt kind of an electric charge going up and down my back. And I knew I was born again. And he said, you'll know you're born again when you get a vision of Jesus and he touches you like that. Very sincere advice, right? Very sincere advice, but completely and totally wrong. And so I missed it for years, trying to get born again when I already was. Because I had the Word of God plus other experiences thrown in. See, that's what hinders Christians. Instead of just saying, be unto me according to thy word, there's other things we've picked up that we think are important, or we've been told are important, or we want it our way. You know, I'll believe God's word as long as he makes sure all these other things line up the way I like them. Sorry. See, believing is believing. You understand? Believing is a response to God's word. Here's a man who almost missed it, except for some good counsel at the very end. And he comes up in 2 Kings 5. His name was Naaman. And it says, Naaman was captain of the host of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master. Well, you imagine he would be, right? Syria was a powerful country. He was the head of the armies of Syria. And he was honorable. By him, the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. But he was a what? Leper. Isn't that interesting how life works? You know, you could have tremendous achievements in a lot of areas. All you need is one of these. And it sort of diminishes everything else, doesn't it? You ever meet people like that? They've got tremendous achievements. But, you know, he had probably more diplomas than he had wall to put them on, more trophies than he had shelves to put them on. But you know what? You wake up with leprosy one day, and all those things don't mean so much anymore, do they? Because you've got a need that you can't meet with a sword or with a shield or with a brain. What do you do then? Well, it says the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. She waited on Naaman's wife. She was just a little maid. And she said to her mistress, well, too bad my Lord isn't with the prophet that's in Samaria. He'd recover from his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that's of the land of Israel. Well, I just think that's wonderful right there. You know what I mean? Because how many people would immediately discount it because it came out of the mouth of some maid? You know, or some Burger King worker, or McDonald's worker, Arby's worker. You know, what could they know, right? Boy, credit to Naaman and to his wife here that they listened, right, to this little maid who said, well, you know, if you went to the man of God in Samaria, he'd heal you. And credit to the little maid for speaking up and not being intimidated in the presence of a general's wife, right? So the king of Syria... Verse 5 said, go, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. Now, did she say, if you go to the king of Israel, you're going to get healed? No, but all kings know is dealing with kings, right? So he said, I'll send a letter to the king. And he departed, took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter's come to thee, behold, I've therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that you may recover him of his leprosy. I think you know what the king of Israel did at this point, right? I better not say it on a Sunday. But what does the king of Israel know about healing leprosy? Nothing. And here is the king of Syria sending his general. And when generals travel, they travel with people, you know, people with like swords and things, saying, okay, here's my general. I want you to send him back cleansed of leprosy, king. How do you think the king reacted to that? That's what I think he did. But that's just my opinion. The Word of God doesn't tell us one way or the other. But here's what it does tell us, okay? It came to pass when the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes. He ripped his clothes. That's something, that's an Orientalism, by the way, when you were just in a situation where you were totally distraught. You would rend your garment. And he said, am I God to kill and make alive? He sends this man to recover for me to recover from his leprosy. Wherefore, consider, I pray you, see how he seeks a quarrel against me. That's what the king automatically thought. Oh, he's sending him to me. So when I send him back unhealed, he's got an excuse to make war on Israel. Pretty good political thinking on his part. But then it says it was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. I'm not sure how he heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes. I know one way he might have heard. He sent to the king saying, why rent your clothes, king? Let him come to me, and he'll know there's a prophet in Israel. So he went to the king, but then the man of God told the king, send him where he should have gone to begin with. Send him over to me. He'll know there's a man, prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses, his chariot. And remember, when these guys travel, they travel with a whole group of people. It was like a whole Thanksgiving Day parade when these guys traveled, right? And he came to the door of the house of Elisha. Now, Elisha wasn't a king or a general, so his house was probably like yours or mine, some of us anyways, you know. Not too fancy, you know, maybe didn't stand out too much from all the other. Can you imagine that whole parade coming down the street, you know, from Syria with their horses and their chariots and their soldiers and their, you know, whatever, dancing girls, I don't know what they had. And they stop at your door. They stop at your door. You know, and maybe the neighbors are peeking out at it. Well, they stop at the door of Elisha. Pretty impressive group, right? They stop at the door of Elisha. And here's what Elisha did. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to thee, and you'll be clean. Oh, isn't that something? So Naaman comes to Elisha's door. Big, important Naaman, right? Important. Even the king of Israel's scared of him. He comes to Elisha's door, and Elisha sends out a messenger. You know, Elisha sends out a messenger and says, oh, that guy, tell that guy out there to go dip in the river 7 times, and he'll be clean. Okay, thank you. And then Elisha went back to whatever he was doing. Naaman didn't like that. Naaman didn't like that. He was wroth. He was mad. And he went away. And he said, behold, I thought he'd come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. Strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I had it all figured out. He was going to come, you know, he was going to come out to me, the great Naaman. And he was going to put his hand on the place, and lightning was going to come down from heaven, and then I was going to be healed of my leprosy. I had it all figured out. He didn't even do the first thing. He didn't even come out to me. He sent a messenger saying, go dip in the river. See? And then, and this is always the way it happens, once I get mad that it's not delivered the way I like it, then I start doubting the command itself. And that's exactly what he does. He says, you know, after all, you know, dip in the river. And first of all, I don't like the way he told me to dip in the river. Once I think about that long enough, I decide I don't like dipping in the river at all. You understand? That happens all the time with the Word of God. You teach the Word of God. People don't like the way you tell them that they ought to obey God's Word. And they brew on that for a while. Well, I don't like the way you told me. I don't like the way you told me that. Pretty soon they decide they don't like the Word of God that you spoke. First, they don't like the way you spoke it. If they think about that long enough, they pretty soon don't like the word you spoke either. You understand exactly what happened with Naaman. First, he didn't like the method of delivery. Then he decided he didn't like the message anyway. And here's what he said. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? I think I'm going to go home and dip in those waters, because they're better than the Jordan anyway. So he turned and he went away in a rage. He also went away with something else. You know what it was? A leprosy. Yeah, leprosy. All his anger, did it get him healed? All of his ideas, did they get him healed? All of his, you know, taking a stand on principle, did it get him healed? No, he's still not healed, is he? He may be taking a stand. He may be making his 5 cents known, his 2 cents, his $10. You know, he's making it known. He's letting everybody know how he feels about this. Still got leprosy. See? You know, some of us who like to go on crusades and express our righteous indignation can think about old Naaman a little bit, perhaps. He sure made it known how he felt about things, but at the same time, he's still got leprosy, doesn't he? Oh, man. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "Hey, my father, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it?" Yeah. So, well, how much rather than when he says to you, "Wash and be clean"? If he had told you to crawl up some mountain on your knees, you would have done it. And he tells you to dip in the river and you're too proud to do it? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying. How does a saying communicate, by the way? With words, right? See what we're talking about? Believing here, aren't we? He finally got around to doing according to the words of the man of God. According to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was what? Clean. Oh, isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? Once he just flat out decided to respond to the words, which is believing. Very simple, wasn't it? Up until then, when he wanted to argue with the words, argue with the way they were delivered, have his own idea about how this should have happened, was he delivered? No. Maybe he felt good because he, you know, blew off some steam, but he didn't feel that good because he was a leper. You know, and I might add, when he went off in a rage, did you notice how Elisha chased him down the street? He said, "Please, no, come back, please. I'll put it in another way that you could... Sure, you could dip in the rivers of Damascus. It's okay with me." No, he didn't chase him down the street, did he? Isn't that interesting? I know a lot of Christians who, if you don't like it the first time, they'll chase you down the street. Let me put it another way. Maybe you can believe on Jesus and somebody else. Elisha didn't do that. Elisha delivered the word of God, and he let Naaman go on his merry way. You know why? Elisha didn't have leprosy. Naaman had the need, right? Elisha delivered the very words he needed to believe to get delivered. If he wanted to believe him, he'd get delivered. If he didn't want to believe him, he's not going to get delivered. But there's not a whole lot that Elisha can do about that. But Elisha can deliver the right words like you and I can, right? And then some are going to believe, some are not going to believe. There's not a lot I can do about that. But I can see to it that God's word gets delivered so people have the opportunity to believe. Thank God we got this record here. Naaman finally got over all his own expectations, his own senses, things. And decided to just believe God's words. And guess what? He got delivered, you see. Now, I'm looking more at healing today, but this is true with all of God's word. You know, there's no magic to it. Last week we had a healing service. Tremendous deliverance of that healing service. Every time we do a healing service, I'm well aware that some get tremendously delivered and some don't. There's one reason for that. You know, some are like the woman who looks at the mountain the next morning and says, "Yeah, I knew it." And some believe the word of God and flat out say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." You see, just like with Naaman and Elisha, it's not Naaman's job to tell Elisha how to do it. It's Naaman's job to believe if he wants the deliverance, you know. In our day and time, certainly we have much more available to us than Elisha did, right? Because Elisha did not have the authority to heal anybody. And you and I do. We have the authority Jesus Christ had. He tells us we have that authority. Elisha needed to ask God for permission in Naaman's case. You and I have permission from God to heal anybody that wants to be healed. The authority is there. The ability is there. The only thing that's missing is, does that person believe God can heal them via my hand, via my authority, via my words? If they do, then all I got to do is say, "You're healed in the name of Jesus Christ." And you know what? They're healed, you know. How do you think Jesus did it? You ever read those records where he went to a town and like everyone in the town got healed? We know his ministry lasted just like a year, right? So he didn't spend 3 weeks in that town, spending a half hour with each case and psychoanalyzing and sitting down and saying, "Now tell me, is it the lower part of your elbow or the upper part of your elbow?" No, you know how he went through a whole town like that and healed and delivered everybody? By saying, "You're healed, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed." Now this one, maybe by revelation, he'd ask a question. Well, how long has it been that he's had this spirit? Okay, thank you. He's healed, you're healed. You see, if the authority's there, how many words do you need? Just like the elevator, right? How hard do you have to push that button? If you've got the authority and you've got the ability, there aren't a whole lot of words needed. See? I could say, a very short sentence, let's drop some bombs on France. Nothing's going to happen, right? Why? I don't have that authority, do I? But if somebody who had that authority and had the bombs to back it up, all they'd have to say is, let's drop some bombs on France, and bombs would be dropped on France, wouldn't they? So, you see how this works? It's not a matter of the show that's put on. Naaman was looking for a show in order to believe. He didn't recognize at first that what's important is not how it's delivered, but the authority and the power behind it. God's word has authority and power behind it. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Very simply, for all of God's word to live in and for me, I simply need to respond to those words, recognizing that they are God's words. Respond to them with believing. You see, oh, it's that simple. It's that simple. And that means nothing can keep any Christian from tapping into all of God's power in all categories if they choose to learn and believe his word. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, please. See, we see this throughout the word, don't we? It's at the end of the day, what matters is my response to God's word. Remember, Jesus Christ told a little story about the two sons. Their dad asked them to do something, and the one said, "Sure, Dad, I'll be there," and he never showed up. And the other one said, "Heck no, I'm not going to do that." But he did show up, and he said, "Which one did the will of his father?" The one that showed up, right? Whatever else happened, the one that showed up did the will. That's the way believing works. Naaman got delivered because he finally came around to just saying, "Okay, I'll dip in the Jordan." And when he did, what happened? He was clean, right? Now, the less messing around we do, the quicker we get the deliverance, right? That's the great art of learning, you and I learning how to walk with God and trust his word, is that we fight less and less and just believe his word and move on with great deliverance. But you see, again, I'm using healing as an example because it's a real clear example. It's a real obvious example in the word, right? If leprosy, there's no ifs about it, right? I sort of have leprosy. No, you've got it or you don't. He had it one moment. He was clean the next because of his response to God's word. That's the way believing works. It's a great illustration of it. The great thing is, too, that you can resist God's word like Naaman did and then decide, what an idiot I am. I better believe God's word. And it's still available. Isn't that great? He didn't come back and the man of God said, "Sorry, that was only available for an hour." No, it's still available. And certainly if it's written in God's word, it's available at any time we choose to turn back and simply believe what God's word says. Whether it's healing, whether it's any of God's promises, and certainly when it comes to the things that we know he says we have in Christ, that work is done, But I need to accept that. I need to take that upon myself. We looked at the Passover last week, right? There were very specific things God told the children of Israel to do at that first Passover. One of them was to take the blood of that Passover lamb and, right, paint the front of the door with it, the lintel and all. And now you could have been a man or woman of Israel and said, I really love God and I sure believe his word. And, I'm going to do that sometime. And none of that would have counted for anything when the angel of death passed over, would it? No. Obeying his word would have counted for everything. Talking about how much you love God's word wouldn't count for much at all. See, that's how simple it is. Believing, simply obeying God's word. I either do or I don't. There's not, like us parents teach our children, delayed obedience is not obedience. Half obedience is not obedience. Pick up your dishes. Well, I'll pick up a dish. That's not obedience. Nothing's obedience but obedience. But when we do obey God's word, then the deliverance results. His word is faithful every time. In 2 Corinthians 9, here's another great example. We're almost done here. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, just to show you how this works in a different category of life. If you'd like to look at this in more detail on your own, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 deal with material abundance and financial giving in the church. And It's in that sense that verse 6 says, "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." We know and certainly teach on many occasions how when we receive the abundant sharing on Sunday, it's not just a collection for the church, right? You understand if you've been a part of this fellowship, it's also an opportunity for you and I to give so God can give us back, like he promises to in his word, that as we give, he lays it on us. We can't outgive God. One of the great things he teaches us in his word about developing a relationship with him is learning to give in that way and then learning to expect him to give back. And those who participate in that, you've learned long ago, like I have, that you can't outgive God. You just give and give, and then he gives you more. And then you say, okay, I'm going to start giving more. And then God says, well, then I'm going to start giving more. And it just builds and builds and builds, doesn't it? Any of you living that experience? I sure am. I don't know how we would pay our bills if we didn't operate that way. And so here he says, he would sow sparingly, shall reap also sparingly. He would sow bountifully, shall reap also bountifully. God doesn't say you've got to sow sparingly or bountifully. He just says, you know, if you give a little, you're going to get back a little. But now that's good, right? If you sow five, what do you want to grow, Jared? Corn? Okay. So you get five little kernels of corn and plant them. You get five corn plants, right? Five corn stalks with corn grown. That's a pretty good return on five little. But how about if you sow 500? The return's even better, right? That's what that means. God still gives back wonderfully, but in proportion to our giving, right? So, boy, I just learned to give bountifully, and God has the free rein to give back bountifully. If I see God as this big, so I give this big, then I'm limiting God to this big. See, it's not that God is, we're paying him off. It's how big can I trust him? He's left it wide open when it comes to the area of material giving. So it says, look at this, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So here are two things that God tells us very specifically about financial abundance. He says, you got to sow if you want to reap, and the more you sow, the more you're going to reap. And then secondly, he says, you got to do it how? Cheerfully, okay? If you decide by that, you know, that thing they call believing, you pump yourself up, I'm going to put 50%, even though I can't afford it, I'm putting 50% of my paycheck, so God has to give me back $800,000. Is that cheerful? No. Are you rejoicing in a relationship with God? No. I don't know what you're doing there, but it's not believing. You understand? Two very specific things. He says, look, you want prosperity, material abundance, be simple in your life, you just give and learn to give more and more and more, and I'll give back. But do it cheerfully. The attitude is necessary as well. So if I'll believe those two things by practicing them, start giving and start giving really with the heart of, I'm blessed to do this. I'm so happy to do this because I know God's going to take care of me. If I can do those two things, I don't need to worry about the material for the rest of my earthly life. But I got to learn to do those two things, not just the sewing, but the attitude behind it. Because if I do it like this, oh, God says I have to. Oh. And then nothing happens. I'll be like the lady, yeah, I knew it all along. See, but you didn't do what he said. You sewed, but you didn't sew cheerfully. Oh, you understand? If we recognize how much he wants to bless us, we can sew cheerfully. So here's another great example. My point being, all of these things in his word that the world makes so complicated, that the Christian world makes so complicated, just respond to his word. Just say, be it unto me according to thy word. Oh, okay, you want me to give? And you want me to give cheerfully? I'll do that. Can you imagine? How difficult is it to say that to God? And in return, you don't need to be concerned about financial abundance for the rest of your life. Pretty good deal, isn't it? See, and it's that good of a deal with all of God's word. But some sit there and they hear that and say, well, it can't be that easy. Or they say, that'll never work. And you know what? For you, it won't. Just like with healing, just like with anything else. As long as you say, that'll never work because, you could have great reasons. You could have tremendous logic as to why it'll never work. And you know what? You're 100% right. It won't work for you because of all your great logic and reasons. If you just believe God's word, however, like Naaman got around to doing, lo and behold, despite all my reasons and logic, guess what? It works. In this category, in every category. you see. Verse 8, God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. See, God's more than able to do that. Whether he actually has the opportunity to do that or not, it's up to me. He's able, right? He's able if I will choose to believe his word. And once I do, then he's got the opportunity to show me just how able he is. Let's close out back in Hebrews 11, please. This believing is pretty important stuff, isn't it? Now, is believing what makes it happen? No, God's what makes it happen. But you see how believing on your part and mine is required in order for God to fulfill everything he says is mine and everything he says he wants to do for me as his son or as his daughter. And it's that simple. To the degree that I believe his word, I'm going to receive and the results are going to shine in my life. To the degree that I don't believe his word, they're not going to shine in my life. So it's entirely within my hands what my life becomes in terms of a reflection of God's goodness and a reflection of God's abundance. And obviously any of you who know God's word know that the word abounds with records of this. Next week we may look at one of them in more detail, but for now let's just look at verse 29 where it says, by faith or by believing, they passed through the Red Sea, talking about Israel, as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Oh, isn't that wonderful? There's a great example of believing, you see. God said, start walking. And they started walking. And what happened? God parted the Red Sea just like he said he was gonna, right? Now, the Egyptians started walking too. And they got drowned. How come? They weren't believing. No, they were believing, but the promise wasn't to them. You see, it works both ways. You've got to have God's word. You've got to believe God's word, but you've got to make sure you got God's word. You know, Egypt saw the children of Israel doing it and said, hey, we can do that too. Sorry, the promise wasn't to you. The promise wasn't to you, right? It's like if Elisha had tried to heal Naaman just by the authority of Jesus Christ, wouldn't have worked, right? Elisha didn't have the authority of Jesus Christ. You do, if you're born again. See, Egypt did the walking. Unfortunately, they didn't have the promise to back it up, so they got drowned, didn't they? By believing, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Remember, God said, I just want you to walk around, blow trumpets and stuff? It must have taken, you know, think of how foolish that looked to the armies of Jericho. You know, here's our great army. But they did it, and what happened? Walls fell down and they took that city, didn't they? By believing, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through believing subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. All of these things were through believing. Was it the power of believing? No, it was the power of God. But it was unlocked, it was tapped into, it was received by their believing of his promise, by their believing of his word. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Oh man, and all of those things and more you read about in God's word by people simply doing one thing, saying, be it unto me according to thy word. That's something we're all able to do, isn't it? So let's continue to learn God's word and share God's word so those who want to receive all of God's promises can also say, be it unto me according to thy word, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Oh, thank you for you've given us this word that's been so devalued even among Christians. We just think it's something full of nice thoughts or something with a verse for the day or something to keep family records and press flowers. Oh, Lord, if Christians only knew the power that's therein and the goodness that's therein. Thank you, Father, for giving us this word and that we're beginning to get an understanding of it. Thank you, Father, that we can do with this word what you want us to do with this word, which is to believe it, Father, in order that you might be able to bless us more greatly and that you might be glorified in this world. We thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And what are we closing with, Mike?
I believe it.
That's good. Okay. Why don't you all stand and sing that one, okay?
In the back of your songbook, can we insert, I believe.
God bless.